Now listen, this is the Super Bowl of the Christian faith. Nay, it's bigger than the Super Bowl. This is the World Series of baseball. This is the Grand Slam of tennis. This is the something big, really big, bigger than anything I've said so far. You know what we need to do? Get a little feeling here. I need you to, everybody put your hands up like this right here. Turn them in. Pull the straps down. Straps are down. Straps are down. All right, we're about to chug. Chug goes like this. You see, we're chugging. Up, we're on a roller coaster. And y'all are gonna follow me because we're going up. Oh no, watch your mouth now. All right, we're going up. All right, we're peaking. Are you ready? Hands go up. We're going that way. We're going this way. We're going this way. We're going that way. We're going this way. We're going back here. Mel's like, I'm too cool for this. What? Oh, you don't want to throw up. You don't want to throw up right now. I love going to games and watching them do this because they're like, ah, ah, ah. And it's just so, I feel like that's an element that has to be present at the resurrection. This isn't like, you know, every Sunday, did you know why we meet on Sundays? Because Sunday replaced the Saturday Sabbath because it's the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. So every day we come together, every Sunday we come together, we're doing resurrection practice. And then once a year on this day, it's like the big game. The resurrection, the thing that transforms all of reality, what I hope to do today in our 90 minutes is I hope to, I'm kidding, that's not 90 minutes really. In our 20-ish minutes here, I hope to convey to you something that's impossible to do, but maybe wet your whistle, get you kind of centered on just a little glimpse of how profound the resurrection is. Are you ready? All right, good deal. We're about to buckle up. One person's ready right over there. I heard you. All right, here we go. Our text today, of course, is gonna come from the resurrection chapter. You know this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Did you say the wrong chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, we know is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 would be spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is spiritual gifts. FYI, this is for free. Spiritual gifts in 12, spiritual gifts in 14. Right in between it is love, which means whenever you're talking about that spiritual gift stuff, it has to be sandwiched with love. In 15, you get to one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Here we go. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to clarify for you the gospel. Somebody say gospel. That I proclaim to you. The good news. When people ask, what's the gospel? He's about to clarify it for us. That you received it and have taken your stand on it. So he presented the gospel, they received it, and now they're standing on it. This is beautiful. Oh, wait, hold on. Verse 2, you are also saved by it. What's it? Say gospel. That's right. If you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believed for no purpose. You see, believing, mental assent, and faith are very, very different things. We'll talk about that here shortly. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Most important. Listen, there's a lot of stuff in the church that's talked about. We got predestination and free will. We got once saved, always saved. We got speaking in tongues and prophecy. We got what style of worship music. We got what type of government to have in the church. It's who to vote for and how to function. We could go on and on and on. Paul says, hey, this is number one importance. Okay, so what is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared also to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. So when we're talking about the gospel, what is the gospel? Paul says, listen, this dude Jesus, he lived, he died, he rose again, and I'll prove it. That's what he said. He lived, he died, he rose again, and I'll prove it. And then he starts giving this whole list of people. By the way, many of them are still living. Go ask them. That's an important part, because what I don't want you to get caught up in is this Gnostic idea that belief makes something true. There are faiths all over the world. In fact, there's no worldview that's not rooted in faith. Atheism, if you want to be an atheist, you have to have more faith than any other worldview. Every belief goes back to belief, faith in something. But true faith is not this blind sort of leap. Woo, I hope this works out. It's rooted in fact. It's rooted in evidence. It's rooted in truth. What's the gospel? Jesus lived. He died for our sins according to the scripture. He rose again, and it's factual. Now, let's jump in here. If it's all rooted in this thing called resurrection, we need to know. Happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. What does it mean to be resurrected? That's a good question. Because if we don't know what resurrection is, we don't even know what we're celebrating. Now, resurrection is a pretty important term here. The Greek word there, you've heard me say it before, is anastasis. Ana means again. Stasis means to stand. So when we're talking about resurrection, we are not talking about Casper the Friendly Ghost haunting some sort of mansion. We aren't talking about a spiritual resurrection here like the Jehovah's Witnesses hold. We aren't talking about you one day after you go into the ground, your spirit floating up and playing a harp sitting on a cloud for eternity. That's not the biblical idea of resurrection. Literal resurrection, anastasis, means to stand. If you're standing again, that means you had to stand before, which means the biblical idea of resurrection is your physicality, this thing right here, will rise again. It's a Gnostic idea to say that resurrection is spiritual only. It is not. It is by definition physical. And that is one of the key elements that gives us great hope. Now, this is a crazy idea in regards to history. Because if you would have spoken to the ancient Greeks back then, death was a one-way ticket. You might go to some sort of shadowy underworld. But in general, once death took place, it could not be reversed. So when the Christian message came out talking about resurrection anastasis, the whole pagan world was like, what are you talking about? You have lost your mind. It's a big claim. In fact, N.T. Wright says this, the basic tenet of human existence and experience is accepted as axiomatic throughout the ancient world, meaning true. Once people have gone by the road of death, they do not return. The idea that death could be reversed, undone, could work backwards, was foreign. Not even in myth was this permitted. And so at best, you might make it to the Elysian Fields. You might make it to the Isle of the Blessed. But I love 1/3 century BC. It's a long time ago, 3rd century BC. One epigram said this. One guy asked a recently departed guy, he said, what's it like down there? And the guy says, very dark. And then the first guy says, well, is there any way back up? And he said, absolutely not. It's a lie. There's no coming back. And so we know that as Christians, we know that resurrection, by definition, is not a heavenly life out there. It is a physical existence of your body coming back to life. Now, some of y'all are probably sitting there going, well, that can't be true because the Bible's filled with resurrections. You're probably thinking of some of them now. Elijah raised the son of Zarephath's widow. That's in 1 Kings 17. Or Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman. Or the dead man comes back to life when touching Elisha's bones. You have Jesus raising people back to life. You have the widow's son at Nain. You have Jairus' daughter. You have Lazarus. You have Tabitha. You have Eutyches when he was listening to Paul preach and fell out a window and died. Don't do that. Also tells you how long their sermons went back then, too, because it actually says something like, and then as the night rolled on, so Paul apparently was preaching for hours. We're not going to do that this morning. Oh, you also have this really weird one. When Jesus rose from the dead, there was this general rising of the dead found in Matthew chapter 27. Strange stuff was afoot back then. But those aren't resurrections. Why not? Because they all died again. Lazarus did come out of the grave in all his little stinky grave clothes. He came out, but guess what? He lived a while and then he died again. Resurrection, by the biblical definition, means anastasis, you will rise again, never to die again. Huge difference. One is resuscitation. The other one is resurrection. So, I'm going to center my whole talk today on one question, 3 points. The big question is, why is the resurrection so important? Basic? Yes. Necessary? Oh, absolutely. So here we go. Why is the resurrection so important? I'm going to give you one of my favorite ones first. Of my favorite, there's three of them. Those are the three we're going over, but there are plenty more. My favorite right now is, I love the resurrection, wait for it, because it's true. It's that simple. I love the resurrection because it's actually true. I am not a fan of, do y'all remember Miracle on 30-something Street, 34th, 31st, what is it? 34th Street, Miracle on 34th Street. Well, if you track to the ending, the two movies do slightly different endings, but it's the same idea. The lawyer walks up to the judge and says, Judge, I ask you, which would be worse, a lie that draws a smile or a truth that draws a tear? And the judge said, a lie that draws a smile. See, I disagree with that. And I think the Bible disagrees with that. I don't believe in the resurrection because it makes me feel good. I don't believe in the resurrection because we all lose loved ones and then, oh no, the only way to cope with that is to pretend like they're going to come back one day. That does nothing for me. I believe in the resurrection because it's the best explanation for the criteria. It takes all of the data, it puts it in there, and it shows that this is the best answer. Even Anthony Flew, an English philosopher, he was an atheist. He looked at the evidence and turned theist. He said this, the evidence for the resurrection is better than for claimed miracles in any other religion. It's outstandingly different in quality and quantity. Gary Habermas really quickly gives 5 facts that virtually no scholar on the planet disagrees with. You can test these out, and no scholar will push against them. Number 1, the death of Jesus by crucifixion. Unless you're a Jesus mythicist, which is basically like a flat earther, everybody knows that Jesus died by crucifixion. We have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke, we have John, we have Josephus, we have Tacitus, the Roman historian. We have Lucian of Samosata, who is a Greek satirist. We have the Jewish Talmud. We could go on and on and on. Even a skeptic like John Dominic Crossan said that he was crucified is as sure a thing as anything in history can ever be. We know that Jesus died by crucifixion. Number two, we know the tomb was empty. We know the tomb was empty. There is no question here. Every skeptic on the planet even concedes this. The historian cannot justifiably deny the empty tomb. I have lots of great scholars here quoting this, but for time's sake, fact number three, nobody denies that the disciples genuinely thought they saw the resurrected Jesus. Notice, I didn't say they did see the resurrected Jesus. I said that the disciples and all of those around him, including his own mother, genuinely believed that they saw the resurrected Jesus, that they walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him. In fact, they believed it so hard that they would even die terrible deaths in defense of it. And you know what the rule of dying a terrible death is? Liars make terrible martyrs. You might die for something you think is true but is not. But you won't die for something you know is not true. Let's say Mel started up a cult tomorrow, and Mel said, I'm going to start up a cult that says Jacob is something great. And so this whole Jacob cult sort of starts up. And Mel goes, and the way we know this is, I saw Jacob flying through the air the other, what? I know. Now listen, this is all pretend, okay? This isn't real, all right. She's like, getting out my pocketbook. I'm going to donate. Now, if Mel got tortured, captured and tortured, and said, listen, if you don't tell us the truth, we are going to harm you and your family, how long would you hold that lie? Not even 1 second. Because liars make terrible martyrs, okay? And yet every single one of the apostles, except for one, died terrible, terrible, horrid deaths. So, fact number three is that many genuinely believe that they saw Jesus all the way up to over 500. You also have those who were against the faith flip over towards the faith. You have Paul, the persecutor of Christianity. You have James, the half-brother of Jesus, who hated Jesus. After he saw Jesus rise, he's like, oh yeah, you are God. Okay. Fact number four, the origin of the Christian faith. You have to come up with some sort of explanation that takes into account the first three and then also explains how a podunk crucified group took over the entire Roman Empire and then has expanded to influence the entire known world. You take all of that together and it's hard to come up with any theory other than Jesus did die, the tomb was empty, he did rise, and he changed the world. I follow resurrection because I genuinely believe it happened. And I can support that historically. We can walk in anywhere. Christians, you could walk in anywhere and hold that head up high. I believe in falsely made fables and myths. We have a defensible faith. Like 2 plus 2 is 4. No one can shame me out of 2 plus 2 is 4. No one can shame me out of Jesus rose from the dead. That's exciting. Now, the fact of the matter is, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, he says that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you are a sad, sad little puppy dog. We are to be pitied more than anyone else. Our entire faith hinges on the resurrection. So if Jesus did not rise from the dead, woe is us. But wait for it, if Jesus did rise from the dead, it's bigger than, whoa! Because it changes everything. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you feel. It changes the way you dress. It changes the way you joke. It changes the way you deal with adversity. It changes the way you view death. It changes the games you play. It changes how you play. It changes everything about you. Bigger than anything else ever could. I mean, I've experienced things that have radically changed me. I got married. How many married people? Okay, one excited person, yes. We're gonna have a marriage conference next weekend. Y'all just come on out. Marriage changes you, yes? When I got together with Shelly, changed man. I remember on one of our, no, we weren't even, and listen, if I'm telling a not good story, honey, you just give me the look and I'll stop it right there, okay? Before we were even dating, I was at a football game, she was at a football game. It was a Titans game, so I didn't really care. However, I was in the binoculars watching, and I zoomed across, and I knew Shelly was going to be there, and I guess we were texting or something maybe. I don't know, but somehow my binoculars found her. Ding, 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 ding. So now there's Titans down here, there's Shelly there. I'm on Shelly right here. And then somehow we decided to meet up. And so we kind of walked in, we were really kind of on different sides. So we walked around the stadium, kind of met up, and so, y'all, man, y'all know me, I'm suave. Okay, that was rude, okay. Suave, man, I'm trying to put my best foot forward right here and, you know, trying to look likable because I'm not, and I'm like, you want to be with me? And then a friend comes over, this girl that actually worked with us, and I'm really trying to turn on the charm for Shelly, but the charm kind of went to the other girl too, or lack of charm, whatever it was. And boy, after that meeting was over, Shelly stopped, and she looked at me and said, I will never be with a man that flirts like that. Oh yeah, she's a queen now, all right now, all right. Y'all don't be fooled, okay? She said, I will never be with you if you act like that. And I went, I didn't know what to do. Went home and I was really like, oh my goodness, she's right here. I was flirting, now I was flirting to get her to like me, and so the whole thing's messed up, like just completely wrong. And man, she has made me so much better. I mean, listen here, I'm barely tolerable now, but if y'all would have known me back then, woo, I married her and the Lord said, sanctification for you, Michael Alfred. She has made me better, and I mean that 1,000%. And then something else crazy happens. You might have a child. And now Nadia comes along, and I'm looking at this beautiful child, and I'm going, oh no, I have to be even better. And so now I'm striving to be better for Nadia because she's so great and she loves the Lord. And I'm like, she can't love the Lord more than me. You know, what's going on here? And I'm, wow, some things come into your life that change you. And a wife and a daughter or a spouse and a child are huge. That's nothing compared to what happens when the resurrection gets you. Y'all see what I'm saying? Man, when the resurrection, and some of y'all about to get married, right? Y'all about to get married? Where's my other about to get married group right here? Boy, y'all better buckle up. Woo! Man, it's going to be good. Just work out where to squeeze the toothpaste. Y'all going to be all right. Now, number two. Number one is, listen guys, we follow the resurrection because it's true. If it's true, which it is, it changes everything. Number two, and I only have three. Number two, guys, oh my goodness. If Jesus did rise from the dead, you know why he rose from the dead, right? Primarily to defeat the greatest enemy of mankind. You know what the greatest enemy is? It's called death. We live in a culture that will do anything to avoid death. We don't even like looking old now. We will do whatever it takes to avoid death. We will go into the grave kicking and screaming and all that. Now, there's a whole talk there. We don't have time to go there. There's a difference between fighting for life and fearing death. There's a big difference there. And the whole world, throughout all of its history, has been trying to avoid death out of fear. You have the, golly, all the way back in the 18th century BC, the Epic of Gilgamesh. The whole story kind of centers on this guy, Gilgamesh, who is trying to find a way to live forever. He finally gets it, and then a snake comes along and steals it, and he takes it away. You have King Shi Huang, who was the first emperor of United China. He mixes all these things together, and he starts taking it, thinking he's found a way to fight off death. It turns out he was drinking mercury, so that didn't work too well. In the 9th century, Chinese monks were actually trying to figure out the secret of life, and so they put a whole bunch of stuff together, and they came up with gunpowder. Ponce de Leon and the Fountain of Youth didn't work out too well. Even today, you can pay over $150,000 to flash freeze your body so that when they figure out how to reverse death, they can thaw you in the microwave and then kind of bring you back in here. In fact, there's one, Dmitry Itzkov has a 2045 initiative, which says you can pay to transfer your consciousness into a hologram-like human avatar. So they'll take all of your memories, you'll kind of type them out, and then they'll send them up into a satellite, and then when technology can create these avatars, they'll download you. Whatever we could do, man, we fear death, we're gonna run from it. Did you know the resurrection defeated death? This is why the early church, all the way through, completely revolutionized the way they looked at death. Athanasius tells all of these stories of, in this massive persecution, women, children, men, boys, girls ran out and said, "I follow Jesus, what are you gonna do?" Athanasius says they spit on death. They denied the power of death. They gave it no credence because ain't no grave, as the old folk song says, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Of course, 2 Timothy 1:10, Jesus Christ abolishes death. John 11:25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." It goes on and on. Colossians 2:15, he disarms the rulers and authorities and puts them to open shame. Oh my goodness. And when a Christian gets this, they become like Shazam. Y'all remember the gas station scene, right? He and his little friend, I mean, they're trying to purchase beer, you know, something like that. But they're trying to figure out his powers, and the bad guy's in there, and the bad guy holds up a gun, and the friend's like, "Oh yeah, shoot him, shoot him." And so the guy shoots him, and he's like, ping. What? And the Christian goes, "Oh my goodness, death. Oh, ping. Oh. Oh." And then he walks over to the bad guy, just like, "Coo-coo-coo-coo-coo." I don't know what that was. That was a butt kicking. That's what that was. That's what resurrection does. That doesn't mean that death isn't scary. It's the unknown. I get that. But I'm just saying, historically, when death broke out, like the plagues, while everyone else was fleeing, Christians were going in. Because they're like, "Yeah, I might die, but my body will rise again, so I'm going to care for that sick person, even if it kills me." That is resurrection! Woohoo! That's exciting. So, number one, because it's true. Number two, because death has been defeated. And number three, of course we can't pass it up without saying this one, that through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we know that sin is defeated. Now it's true, death is defeated, and also all of your junk, all of your nastiness, all of my failings and all of my shortcomings, everything that a just God has to punish me for. He has to, because he's just. A just judge punishes justly. Standing up before a judge and I say, yes, I did kill all of those people, but judge, I heard you were really nice. Won't you just let me go? If the judge said, yeah, just this once, would that be a good judge? Of course not. See, God is good. God is just. And therefore, God, by his own nature, is bound to be a just, good judge. And a good judge gives a penalty fitting of the crime. What is the crime for me who is endlessly committing treasonous acts against the King of all kings? Not good. And yet through the death of Christ, what happened was, and I'm going to use this. I need this white sheet. Y'all ever saw the fast pull? I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Wouldn't that be terrible? If you take something that's dark, sinful, we'll go with, this is a sign of the sinfulness. God looks at this and then he has to judge this according to what it actually is. And there's no way that God cannot do that. Unless, maybe, we take something that's absolutely pure and then we, I know some of you can't actually see it, but if I wrap it up in this pure white cloth, when the Lord looks, he no longer sees the darkness. He only sees the purity and beauty of the wrapping. You see, the other thing that the death, burial, and the resurrection did was, listen, you are dirty. And I'm dirty. I bet there's no one here now where if I said, hey guys, I'll give you $50 if we can telecast all of your thoughts for the week up on our screens. Yeah, I don't know any of us who would be like, ooh, me, please. Because we're all sinful, broken people. We all do things we shouldn't do. We all don't do things we should do. And every time I tell the King of all kings no, that's a treasonous act. And so I'm guilty. And yet what Jesus did was he takes Christ and wraps me in Christ. This is what it means to be in Christ. This is why the New Testament says over and over and over, in Christ, in not by Christ, or but in Christ. Because now, when the Father is looking at you as the just judge, he sees nothing but the beauty and purity of Jesus. And he says, you are free. You have been declared righteous because Christ, you are in him. And you know what that means? You get eternity without the consequence that you deserve. That's a powerful one. Now, if you have this Gnostic idea like, oh, yeah, but what does that get me? Heaven? We're going to be little cherub babies floating on clouds. You have a very wrong picture of heaven. You have a very, very wrong picture of heaven. You see, this day, thousands of years ago, the God who created all things, listen to what he created, time, space, and matter. The God who created time, space, and matter, and you in it, said, I love you so much that I'm going to enter into time, space, and matter, and even be terribly killed in that time, space, and matter, so that I can cover you. And in so doing, you get to go free. Death gets defeated. And lastly, this is bonus. If you just think that salvation is about heaven, then we've missed it just as much. You see, the resurrection's not primarily about then. The resurrection's about right now. You see, you're living resurrected life right now. If you remember, Jesus is called the second Adam, the one who came to undo all the negative things that Adam did. What that means is that when you're in Christ right now, that means Christ has transformed you, he's in you, he's through you, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and your mission now is to live resurrection today, now. When does eternal life begin? The moment you gave your life to Christ. It does not start when you get to heaven sometime. And so I'll end with this. All of that sounds wonderful. But did you notice at the very beginning, belief is not what saves you. Belief is not what transforms you. Even the demons in hell believe and they tremble. You can, but listen, they did a poll not too long ago, asked a bunch of people in the United States, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And do you know what most people said? They actually said yes. You can believe Jesus rose from the dead all day long. But belief is nothing but mental assent. I can believe anything. I can say I love my wife, but if I'm mistreating her, do I really love my wife? No, I have equivocated on the word love. What the gospel calls us to is not belief. It certainly doesn't call us to blind belief. It calls us to faith. The Greek word there is pistis, or the verbal form is pistuo. What that means is faith, not I believe the chair will hold me. Ah. And there's all sorts of different levels of faith, right? There's some like, yes, I believe. Ah! Right here. Some of y'all might be like, testing it out, which is great. I love this. This is good. Test it out. That's what the Bible calls you to do. Faith is the substance of the things we hope for, the evidence of the things not seen. We test it, and then we slowly get into it. Some of y'all are still in the, like, slowly coming on in. Some of you are seated. The gospel is not about believing resurrection. It's about sitting in resurrection. There's that old story, many pastors have told it, but the guy who was doing the wheelbarrow across, Blandini, what's his name? Blondini had the wheelbarrow going across Niagara. And so he would just kind of go across Niagara and all that stuff and back, woo! And so the shortened form of it is, one day he asked, hey, so how many of y'all believe I can make it there and back? They're all like, woohoo, yeah, me. And then kind of the point of the story says, all right, great. Who will sit in the wheelbarrow while I push it across Niagara? Woo! Right here. You see, the call of Christ is to sit in the wheelbarrow. The secret is that there's no way that that wheelbarrow will fall because Christ is the one pushing. And if you do that, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you'll experience a life. Sometimes it's scary and sometimes it's waiting. And sometimes it throws you left and sometimes it throws you right. But sin has been defeated. Death has been defeated. What else do you have to fear? You see, you'll leave these doors today. World, what you got? I have nothing to fear because Christ has conquered it all. And did you know that the name Christian, last thought, seriously, the word Christian was a derogatory term. Oh gosh, here come the Christians. So funny. They were basically saying, look at the little Jesus is coming. Look at the little messiahs. And the Christians went, oh, that's good. Oh, yeah, we'll take that. Look around the room, everyone sitting in here. If you've given your life to Christ, everywhere you go, you are a little Messiah. And why did the Messiah come? The Bible says to testify the truth, to seek and save the lost, and one of my personal favorites, to destroy the works of the devil. So you go around where you see injustice, you fight it. Sexism, bigotry, racism, slavery, inequality, hatred. Everywhere you go, you're like, oh, gotcha. And the kingdom expands and expands and expands because little Jesuses are here. Pray with me. Father, you are good and you are kind and you are just and you are gracious. And Lord, this day our prayer is simple. We pray that we would be filled with that resurrection life that you spoke about. Lord, I look around the room and I know so many people are walking in this way of life. I see it. I know it. I could name them out now. Father, I ask for a greater filling on all of these, your people. Fill them fresh with your Holy Spirit and may they be kingdom people who are filled and are spreading resurrection life, we pray. In the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen. Now, what a fitting way to celebrate this. We're going to take communion. And I'm going to explain what that is really briefly. But let me get these two sides, of course, are going to come down this aisle and then exit out that way. These two, of course, y'all have a choice. Y'all could go there or there. Congratulations. That's good. This one, either way, right there, down, and then out, and then you guys will come down and out that way, okay? Communion, you know when Jesus, this is what they celebrated on Maundy Thursday. And the interesting thing about communion is Jesus told them, he took the loaf and he held it up, and then he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. It's a poignant picture of what was about to happen to him. And that's what they celebrate on Thursday. And then we had a service on Friday that really kind of portrayed that out. It's a powerful picture. And then he also took the cup and he held it up and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And he said, take and drink and do this in remembrance of me. And so he passed the cup all around. But today is a special day because today is not centered on Maundy Thursday or Good Friday. Most of the early church, when they came together to celebrate this, they celebrated that because of the resurrection life gets infused in the believer. Because he's alive, we can have that resurrection life, and it even feeds us and it sustains us. It's a celebration. And that's what I'd like to do this day.